Do you know about waiting? Waiting at a hospital bedside? Waiting for a family member's travel visa? Waiting for some good news about your SAT score? Waiting for some financial security? Waiting to conceive a child? What are you waiting for these days? The church is a community in waiting. And every year in Advent, we lean into that waiting as we wait for Jesus, the Messiah, as we wait for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. God's chosen people have always been a community in waiting. They waited in Egypt for deliverance. They waited in the wilderness to enter the promised land. And they waited in exile to return home again. For 60 long years, the Israelites waited in Babylon. They waited to return home to their beloved Jerusalem. Some died in Babylon while waiting. Others were born, all of them waiting. Until finally, after 60 long years, they were free to return home. And their return to Jerusalem is what inspired the writing of Isaiah 64. Some of us in this room actually know what it is to wait in exile, to live for years in a refugee camp in another country, to wonder if and when our homeland will ever see peace and stability again, to wonder if and when we can return to the Democratic Republic of Congo, to Sri Lanka, to South Sudan, to Zimbabwe. Solomon and Lawrence have been a part of the Basic English Service for the last year and a half. And they came to the U.S. as asylum seekers. They left Zimbabwe because of the political oppression. Solomon was involved in organizing politically for democratic opposition, and he spent a year in jail, nearly died. But a couple weeks ago, Mugabe stepped down after 37 years in office. If and when Solomon and Lawrence return home to Zimbabwe, I'm hopeful their homeland will see peace and prosperity. But when the Israelites returned to Jerusalem, things weren't better. In fact, they'd gotten worse. The exiles returned home to a broken city, to new divisions and new power struggles. This was not the Jerusalem they knew. It wasn't the Jerusalem they dreamed of for 60 years. They're like a child on Christmas morning. After all the anticipation, all the waiting, they see the toy they've been waiting for beneath the tree. But they find it's been broken in pieces. The Israelites' long years of waiting don't end in rejoicing, but only more longing, more grief, more waiting. And that's what the prophet expresses in Isaiah 64. It's a prayer of communal lament on behalf of these newly returned exiles. Laments. Laments are prayers from the heart or from the gut. They're messy. They're not polished and refined. You're not likely to find them in a systematic theology book. They're not neat and logical, but they're honest. They're always honest, because they're forged in the fire of disappointment and pain and confusion. Their protest against that pain and their petitions for God to come down and do something about it. Their calls for justice. And they remember God's promises and mighty works in the past. They confess sin and they plea for mercy. They're the uncut, unedited versions of life before God. Isaiah's prayer shows us what waiting looks like when we can't wait anymore. When our trust is worn thin, when our hope is fragile, when our wounds are not yet healed. This prayer expresses the community's longing, their disappointment, their anger, their sense of separation from God. Do our prayers sound anything like that? Or do we keep our prayers and spirituality in safe and familiar territory? Do we bury those feelings of anger and disappointment? Do we admit our profound sense of helplessness? Do we name our shameful regret before God? What would it be like to risk that, to risk sharing that before God, to bring our full selves, all of the mess, all of the hurt, before God? Last week, I listened to an interview with Peter Rollins. Rollins is a philosopher and theologian from Northern Ireland. In full disclosure, he's way less orthodox than Karen Campbell, who is here this summer. But his accent is equally enjoyable. More importantly, Rollins is a brilliant thinker, and he pushes Christians in helpful ways. In this interview, he talks about conflict in relationships. He says, "War is not conflict. Don't ever think war is conflict. War is the inability to have conflict. But when you're able to put down war, then you can start to have conflict. And with conflict comes novelty. And with novelty can come the possibility of change." Perhaps we need to hear those words in our family relationships, in our friendships. We certainly need to hear those words in this toxic political climate, when a constructive dialogue with the other side seems impossible. But I think Rollins' words can also apply to our relationship with God. Our pain and disappointment with God could put us at war with God. God becomes the enemy. God is to blame. God can't be trusted. And it's understandable why some people who've experienced tragic loss blame God for their pain. Maybe that's true for some of us in this room today. But more commonly, pain and disappointment make us check out, to withdraw from God, to disconnect, to distance ourselves, to avoid conflict with God, because we're tired. We're tired of believing. We're tired of praying. We're tired of hoping. We're tired of waiting. But there's a third option. We can cry out. We can lament, which is conflict with God through prayer. And that conflict can actually keep us in relationship with God when we want to check out. Lament helps us wait when we don't think we can wait any longer. The people of Israel haven't condemned God as the enemy, and they're not turning their backs either. They are crying out to heaven, "Lord, come down, make things right, forgive our sins. You've done it before. Why won't you do it again?" What would you cry out? "Lord, are you there? Aren't you going to say something? How am I supposed to hear your still small voice in all this noise? I don't have any patience left. I'm tired of waiting for you to fix this mess." What would you cry out? "Lord, I can't bear this loneliness any longer. I can't fix my marriage. I don't know what to do about my child. I'm tired of being bullied at school." What would you cry out? Lord, don't you hear what's being said in D.C.? Are you kidding me? Don't you see what's happening with North Korea? Are you tired of watching the war in Syria? Haven't you seen enough people flee their homes? What would you cry out? How many more abortions? How many more vulnerable women must suffer sexual harassment at work? How many more evictions in this city before we see more affordable housing? What would you cry out? In our preaching team meeting this past week, Pastor Len made a helpful point, as he often does. In verses 8 and 9, Israel makes a fundamental claim on God. You made us. You saved us. You adopted us. You called us. You can't forget us now. Israel can lament because they know God as Father, because they trust God, because they belong to God. See, lament is a sign of a real relationship with God, one that's open and secure, where there's no hiding, there's no pretending, there's no walking on eggshells. That trust and that confidence in God is why there's confession and repentance. I was listening to a podcast about suffering in prayer, and a woman named Christy was asked about how we handle suffering in relationship to God. She said this: "We might say to God, 'You have the ability to save me. You could at any moment take this from me. But why aren't you?' It's a real deep thing. It's not for the faint of heart. But it's not a question of doubt. It's about a real relationship. You feel like you might lose your relationship with God, or you get closer to God in a really strange way that's not often talked about." Then the interviewer asked Christy, "So what's on the other side of that?" She paused, and then she said, "Submission." And that's where Israel's lament ends here. Submission, surrender. A couple Sundays ago, here at this font, there were two baptisms. And in that sacrament, God made promises to little Ruth and to Jurian, promises to forgive their sins, to adopt them into the body of Christ, to send the Holy Spirit daily to renew and strengthen them, and to one day resurrect them to eternal life. And in baptism, God has made those same promises to us. So when we find ourselves weary of waiting, or bitter with disappointment, or longing for justice, we can cry out, and we can surrender to those same promises. Perhaps this Advent, you might risk writing a prayer of lament. I know a few of you have already done that in your Thursday morning Bible study. When we take that risk of being our full selves before God, novelty is possible. New life is possible. When we acknowledge that our life isn't in our hands, we can discover that we are in God's hands. We are the clay. You are the potter. Friends, it is good news that we are in the potter's hands. It's good news that in the midst of pain and waiting, the Spirit is molding each of us for life in the kingdom of God. But the very best news is that the potter doesn't just mold the clay. The potter has become the clay in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's promises of salvation to us have been sealed, and they are sure. Christ is our confidence. So we can take that risk before God. We can be fully ourselves. We can risk waiting. We can risk hoping and believing that one day the heavens will open again as they did over Bethlehem, and the sun will come down to us again, and our long waiting in exile will be over, and we shall dwell in the New Jerusalem forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.